Absolutely amazing. Let's open our Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And Lord willing, this morning we'll pick up where we left off just a couple of weeks ago. Here in chapter 13, we saw how the Lord led those Israelites not through the shortest way, but in a roundabout way. Not through the land of the Philistines, but through the wilderness. And we considered how the Lord had led them through that wilderness for 40 years in order to prove them and in order to prepare them to receive their inheritance in the promised land. And we also considered how all of that points to our Lord, who is our great shepherd, as we just heard, who always leads his people by the right way, by the way of salvation and mercy and grace for his own name's sake. Now, with that as an introduction, let's pick up here where we left off in our last lesson in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says here in this verse, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Now, you may recall that back in Genesis, the very last thing that we read in the last few verses of Genesis is this promise that Joseph made to the children of Israel. Hold your place here and turn for just a minute to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And in the last few verses of chapter 50, beginning in verse 24, we read these words, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die." So he's preparing, he knows that he's going to die soon. He says, and it says, "And Joseph," in verse 24, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And so Joseph knew that he was going to die soon, and he was 110 years old at this time. And he said to his brethren that God would visit them and would bring them out of their bondage in Egypt. And that was according to the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph believed that because God had said that he would do that, it would surely come to pass. It says here in the next verse, in verse 25, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel." In other words, he made them take an oath. And it says, "Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put into a coffin in Egypt. Now, why did Joseph insist on them taking his bones with them to be buried in the land that God had promised them? Well, not only did Joseph believe that God would bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land, but he insisted on being buried there because that's where his heart was. His heart wasn't in Egypt. Egypt, for Joseph, was just a temporary step on his journey to the land God had promised. And even though he knew that he would not see that land in his own lifetime, his heart was there. He believed what God said. He believed that they would be brought out of Egypt and settled in the promised land. Now, spiritually speaking, what Joseph points to is every believer, to everyone who, by God-given faith, looks to and believes on Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. All those promises that God made to Israel, they all point us to Christ and to his chosen people.
Yes.
And all those Old Testament saints, by faith, they looked to Jesus Christ and they believed on him. And so we read this over in Hebrews in chapter 11. It says, By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He did that by faith. He believed what God said. Joseph believed the promise of God, and his faith was demonstrated by what he had done. And that's how it is for all of God's people. The works that we do are not to earn favor with God, but the works that we do prove, they demonstrate our faith in, that we believe that what God says he's able to perform. And so, consider this also, brethren. And this is very edifying. Turn back, if you would please, to Exodus in chapter 13. And consider who it is that this chapter concerns. It concerns Moses. And turn back to Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus 13, it's Moses who is charged with the duty of carrying Joseph's bones into the promised land. It says here in chapter 13, And in verse 19, it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones away hence with you.'" It's Moses who's charged with this duty, but Moses is not the one who buried Joseph in Canaan. Moses did not make it to the promised land. It's Joshua who buried Joseph in Canaan. We read this in Numbers, that because Moses disobeyed God by striking that rock, remember, he was only supposed to speak to that rock, and God said that he would cause water to come out from that rock, and because Moses disobeyed God and struck the rock, the Lord said this to Moses. He said, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And so Moses died without having entered the land of promise. And later on, it was Joshua who buried Joseph. And you know very well that the name Joshua means the same thing as Jesus. It means Savior. And in many ways, Joshua is an obvious type of our Savior. That man, Joshua, was the servant of Moses. And our Lord Jesus willingly took upon himself the role of God's suffering servant. And he was made under the law to redeem us from the law's curse. And Joshua led God's people through the River Jordan, which points to our Savior, who leads us through all of our afflictions and even through death, and even through death itself. And again, that man Joshua was used by God to deliver Rahab. You remember when Jericho fell? And that points to the fact that our Lord saves even the worst of sinners, even a prostitute, even the chief of sinners. And we could go on and on about the similarities between Joshua and our Lord. Joshua not only conquered the Canaanites, but he also received all those who bowed and surrendered to him. And that's how it is for all who come to our Lord, repenting of their sins. He accepts them just as Joshua received those who bowed to him, who surrendered to him. And Joshua settled the Israelites in the promised land. It was not Moses who did that. Moses was not the one who was chosen by God to finally bring them into the promised land. And what all that points to is the fact that Moses represents the law.
Yes, sir.
Moses is the law. And Joshua represents our Lord Jesus. And whereas the law could not save us, our heavenly Joshua has brought us into a right relationship with God himself. And he's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of enlightened saints. And so, in Colossians, in chapter 1, we read these words, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins."
Amen.
It's not the law of Moses that saved us, brethren, nor is it our obedience to the law of God. We could not obey the law even if we tried.
No, sir.
But listen, it's Christ, our heavenly Joshua, who obeyed the law of God perfectly in our room instead, and who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, over in Joshua, if you'll hold your place here and turn to Joshua for just a few minutes, and I hope this will bless you. In Joshua chapter 24, look at Joshua chapter 24, and in verse 31 of Joshua chapter 24, and this really blessed me when I was studying this, in verse 31, take a look at verse 31 if you would please. It says here, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua," and this is verse 31, "and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Now watch this. "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." And so it was Joshua who brought them in to the land of Canaan, and under whose leadership they buried Joseph. And again, all this points to the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joshua. Now, consider this as well, brethren. these bodies, this flesh that we live in right now is only temporary. And so we live in this world, we are to live in this world with a constant sense of how fleeting this world really is. It's just fleeting. It's just a flash in the pan. We're to live in this world for the glory of God, not just for the time we have here, but for eternity. And we are to live in this world and order our affairs in the hope of the coming resurrection. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then Paul said, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Yes. O death, where is thy sting?" Where is the sting of death? We just read it a little while ago, that our Lord has saved us from death. We will never die. O death, where is thy sting? For the believer, death is the beginning of our true life. Where's the sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, Paul said, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And again, over in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Isn't this thought such a comfort? As we live our lives on this earth, let's keep in mind, brethren, that we are just passing through. We're just passing through. This world's not our home. We're just pilgrims on our journey home to the promised land. And soon enough, we will be with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with all those saints that have gone on before us. And like faithful Joseph, may God give us grace to keep our eyes on Christ and not on things of the earth. Now, turn back to Exodus, if you would, please. And let's consider once again how the Lord led his people, his particular people, that nation of Israel, through the wilderness for those 40 years. In Exodus 13, picking up in verse 20, it says here in verse 20, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." Now, watch what it says here. And this is amazing. It says here, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." And then it says here, "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now what all this points to, first of all, notice that it says here, "The Lord went before them."
Amen.
And that refers to the Lord Jesus. It was our Lord Jesus Christ himself who went before them. And then it says here that he went before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. And it says that he did that to lead them the way and to give them light. And what a picture that is of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew, we read in chapter 9 and in verse 36 that our Lord was moved with compassion when he saw that the multitudes were like sheep without a shepherd. It says there in Matthew, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now our Lord is not stoic, like some people would have us to believe. He's moved with compassion for sinners like us. And so in his eternal covenant of grace, he provided himself for his chosen people. Not only did he provide himself as a sacrifice for our sins, but he also provides us with his Holy Spirit to call us out of darkness and to lead us and to guide us and to give us light. Now, God only does that for his chosen people. He doesn't do that for everybody. He It's the Lord's will to glorify himself in the saving of his chosen people, whom he calls his vessels of mercy.
Amen.
We read this in Romans chapter 9 twice last week, and it's worthy of repeating. In Romans chapter 9, it says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." God is not obligated to save anyone, except for those whom he's obligated himself to save.
Amen.
Our God is sovereign in absolutely all that he does, and God's people rejoice in that fact. If we've heard this twice already, if God had simply left us in our natural state, we'd perish in our sins and we'd go straight to hell. But God did not leave us in the state we were in, all because of his grace. Because of his sovereign, electing, almighty, irresistible grace, we have been led in the right way. Not in the way that man thinks is right, that ends in destruction, but in the right way.
Praise the Lord.
We're saved from his wrath, and we're vessels of mercy. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 21, we read, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Brethren, thank God. Thank God that we're vessels of mercy. Thank God for his grace. If it were not for election and predestination, we would have remained lost for all of eternity. And so here in Exodus, we see a picture of the distinguishing grace of our God in election and in predestination, in effectual calling, and in the preservation of his chosen people. Look here, first of all, at this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire, and notice that both are one in the same. By day, it was a pillar of cloud, and by night it was a pillar of fire, but it was one in the same. And brethren, that pillar represents Jesus Christ, who is both our covering as well as our light, to protect and to guide us throughout all of our days that we walk on this earth. And notice this as well, that the pillar was given only to Israel, not to the Egyptians. It wasn't given to the Canaanites or the Philistines, but only to Israel. Yes. And so it is that our Lord guides his people and only his people through this fallen world of sin and corruption. God in his justice does not give assistance or guidance or light to anyone else. And so Jesus Christ is a stumbling block and he's a rock of offense to those without faith. But to those whom God is pleased to give faith, Christ is our defense and our only refuge. Do we have any other defense or any other refuge than Jesus Christ? Only God's chosen people have faith, God-given faith, to believe that he's their only refuge. In Exodus chapter 14, look over if you would please at chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20. And in verse 19 we read, "And the angel of God," this is Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, "and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all the night." It was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites. God put that difference between the two camps.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? In a miraculous way. So you see that God made a very clear distinction between his chosen people and those Egyptians. And that's what God does. He makes a very clear distinction between his people and all the rest.
Yes, sir.
Now, Christ is our guide and protector, and without him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And again, if God simply left us to ourselves, we would have no hope. But God did not leave his chosen people to fend for themselves. This pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire was given by God to those Israelites to keep them going in the way that they should go. Hold your place here and turn to Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. We're going to look at some scripture. And in Numbers chapter 9, we read about how the Lord guided these Israelites by day and by night. In Numbers chapter 9, And in verse 15, look here at verse 15, it says, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode or rested, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents." Do you see how the Lord used the pillar to guide them? Wherever the cloud was, that's where they would be. And when the cloud began to move, the Israelites would move. And when the cloud stopped and settled, the Israelites would settle. This is how the Lord guided them through the wilderness in a very miraculous way. Now, that's just how it is for all of God's chosen people.
Amen.
That cloud points to Christ, who is our great shepherd. It is our desire to be where he is and to go where he wants us to go. And again, if it were left up to us to make sure that would happen, we would definitely fail. We would absolutely fail. But our Lord Jesus makes sure that we're where we ought to be and we are absolutely secure in his hands. It says here in verse 19, "And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that cloud that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month or a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord. At the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Now, for the sake of time, I'd like us to stop here. And Lord willing, next week we'll continue this lesson, because there's a lot to consider about how the Lord ordained all these things for our good and his glory. These things are written for our understanding.
Amen.
And I'm just thankful that our God was pleased to choose us in Christ and to open our eyes and to unstop our deaf ears and to give us the faith to receive this good news of salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by himself purged all of our sins and reconcile us to God. Over in Matthew's gospel, if you'll turn there with me, and I'll close with this. Over in Matthew, and in chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, we read these words here in verse 16. Look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 4. It says here that the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, does this not describe each one here this morning who believes on Christ? Does this describe you? Out of this whole world of depraved and lost sinners, our God chose you and appointed you to salvation. Now, if you believe that, if I believe that, how can we not give him all the praise for what he's done?
Amen.
Of course, we will gladly give him all the praise and all the glory for what he has done. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Light. God's given us faith. He's given us light to see these things. Thank God for the faith that he gives to his people.
Amen.
Like the hymn writer said, "Our Lord is a shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm." Amen. Amen. God bless you.